Well, good morning to everyone. This morning, we were going to have an opening from our brother Sasha, and he has not made it here today, so I am assuming that all is not well with his horse and buggy. So, before we start, let us open in prayer. And Rob, would you lead us in an opening prayer? Please, everyone, let us stand.
Father, we thank you that you care for us. We've just sung a couple of hymns, Lord, that say that affirm your love, your care, your protection for us. And, Lord, we think of those that are not with us today, that are normally with us. Mm-hmm. And we ask you, Lord, to touch them and minister to them by your precious Holy Spirit. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to come together and rejoice and sing your praises and to listen to your word, Father. Today, as we hear your word, as Gregory ministers your word of truth for us today, Lord, we ask that you would give us ears to hear and hearts that are ready to receive. And so, Father, we seek your blessing on our time, and we ask this in the mighty name of Jesus, and everyone said,
Amen.
Please be seated.
Well, today is part three of our sermons on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And today's sermon is called Power and Authority. And if you open in your Bibles to Luke chapter 9, we're going to read verses 1 through to 6. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, Take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house you enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Okay, so we have here the very first apostolic, if you would, sending out. And today I have here before me disciples. Maybe not apostles, but I have disciples. And just as these disciples and apostles were sent out, so are we. And you'll note here that Jesus called them together and he gave them power and authority. And it's interesting, in the old King Jim, doing a word study on that word power. One, the power is talking about dunamis. It's the Greek word for might. And the other word, authority, is the word exousia. And that's the word denoting influence or position of place. And so God has given to you a position of authority, and he's given you power in that position. And it's very important, hence the title of our message today. If you skip down to verse 10, and it says, And the apostles, when they returned, told him all that they had done. And he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. So he sent them out, they went out, and then they came back. And if you turn over the page to Luke chapter 10, in Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through to 16, it says that the Lord appointed another 70 also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place, whither he himself would come. Therefore he said unto them, The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs amongst wolves. Carry neither purse nor scrip, shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall return to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the labourer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as set before you. And heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come near to you. But into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city which cleaves on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come near unto you. But I say unto you that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell. He that heareth you heareth me, and he that despises you despises me. And he that despises me despises him that sent me. And so we have here, again, we have the 70 being sent out. And like the first 12, and they returned. And we read on. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Okay, so here we have first point I want to bring to our attention. At the very start of today's sermon, before we go any further talking about the power that comes from God, the power, the might to do God's will is very important. Without it, we cannot achieve that which the Lord wants us to do. However, rejoice not in the power, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven.
Yeah.
Okay? And so we have to get it in the right perspective. Now, down here in the Bible, this is where I said it's interesting in the King James that sometimes they swap these words around. In verse 19, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions. That word there is actually authority. It's that word exousia. Okay? I give you authority and over all the power, all of the might, the dunamis the power of the enemy. So he gives us authority over the power of the enemy. And so it's important that we have in our minds fixed that we have authority and that we have power. Okay, in Matthew 28, I'm sorry, I'm going to read on in chapter 10, in verse 21 to 24, it says, in that hour Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knows who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And he turned him unto his disciples, and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. And praise the Lord, we have them written here for us. But the verse that I want to draw to our attention this morning specifically is that the Father has delivered to Jesus Christ all things. He has the power and he has the authority over all things. Now, in Matthew 28, 18 to 19, Jesus said, all power, that's the word authority, exousia, is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Yeah. On the basis that Jesus has all authority, go and teach. Luke 24:49, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power, dunamis, from on high." So that's the second scripture. And the third scripture, Mark 16:15. "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." So the first scripture points out to us that Jesus' authority is the basis of ours.
Yes.
All authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Okay? The second one, well, actually, do you remember the story about the centurion? And about how the centurion had a sick servant and asked Jesus to come to him. And Jesus said, "Sure, I'll come straight away." And he said, "No, you don't need to do that. Because like you, I am a man under authority." Okay? "I say to this one, come, he comes. I say to that one, go, and he goes. You can just speak the word and it'll be fine." And Jesus turned around and he said, "I haven't seen such faith in all of Israel." Now, what was that? What was that? What was faith about that? What was faith was the centurion could see that because Jesus was under the authority of the God of heaven who made the whole universe, that whatever Jesus said, because he was under authority, would be done. Okay, and so today, when you use faith and you say to the mountain, "Be thou cast into the sea," and you believe that Jesus has called you to do that, then you are acting in authority, under authority, and in faith. And that's a very, very important point. It's key to the rest of our discussion. Okay, so we are under authority, under Jesus' authority. And so today, I ask the question, are you under Jesus' authority? Or are you in authority, as in who's on the throne?
Yeah.
Is it self or is it Jesus? Do you call the shots or does Jesus call the shots? Mm-hmm. And I trust that we are all under authority. Okay, point two. We need to be endued with power from on high. The disciples were commanded to wait at Jerusalem until this happened. Okay? He gave them authority and then he told them to wait. And then the third scripture, he said, we are commanded to go out into all the world under the authority of Jesus and in the power of the Holy Spirit to teach and baptize with miracles following.
Yes.
And that's what we're commanded to do to this day. Mm-hmm. Where we have authority, we have responsibility. We are responsible, 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, to make manifest, to make obvious, to make aware the fragrance of his knowledge by us in every place.
Yeah.
If we don't do this, then God's fragrance will not spread over all this earth. And so we are commanded to go forth. Okay, in Acts 2, we see the Holy Spirit poured out.
Yes.
In Acts chapter 2, I'll just read a little bit of it here. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. And it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together, and they were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how do we hear every man in our own language wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt and in the parts of Libya around about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongue the wonderful works of God." And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What does this mean?" Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Amen. And it shall come to pass in those last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Okay, so we have the sound of a mighty rushing wind.
Yeah.
Yesterday, we had a mighty rushing wind. We were out in the paddock and we nearly got knocked over by the mighty rushing wind. But here was the sound, but there was no wind. There was a howling gale in a room, but no one's hair was blowing. And there appeared cloven tongues, like a fire, and it sat upon them. But no one got burned and no one got hurt. And then suddenly, everybody started praising God and not shouting hallelujah, because hallelujah is the same word in every language, but praising God in all these different languages. And the people there rushed to and they could hear them. The Germans and the French and the Croatians and the Kenyans could all hear the wonders of God being praised in their own language. Oh, what a glory. Okay, and Peter speaks out here and he says, this is what this is. This is a fulfillment of what's happening here. And you know, I wanted today, and I thought that I didn't have time, and so I didn't write them out. But there are a lot of people who say, this was a once-off, this happened at the start, this was to get the whole thing kick-started. But you know, by the time that the apostles died, all the gifts had kind of fizzled out. Wrong. And if you read the Anti-Nicene Fathers, you'll see right up until the apostolic constitutions, which the church by then had actually become Catholic. It had compromised with the world and had become the Catholic Church, by and large, is what we see it now. But we see miracles right up until that day. We see miracles in John Wesley's day. Has anyone here read the journals of John Wesley?
Yes.
Wowee! You want a Pentecostal experience? Go read John Wesley. What? John Wesley the Methodist? That's dry and dusty. Not in his day. Okay? And so we see the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit poured out. But look at this scripture again. Look at this scripture again. It talks about blood, fire, and vapor of smoke. It talks about the sun being turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. That doesn't sound like what happened at Pentecost, does it? No. And yet the Lord poured out by his omnipotent power and his own timing the Pentecostal spirit again at the turn of last century. And so that again, in our day and in our age, the gifts of the Holy Spirit have been freely manifested amongst God's children.
Yes.
And so I propose to you, men, ladies, brethren, brothers and sisters, that this prophecy here in Joel has its second fulfillment in our day. And soon will come the notable day of the Lord, when the moon will be turned into blood and the sun will be darkened and there will be fire and vapor of smoke, for the Lord is returning for his bride. And so we see the gifts poured out today as a fulfillment of that prophecy. Let's move on. In verse 37 to verse 40, the people, after Paul gave them Peter gave them the gospel, preached the word to them about Jesus Christ. And the men that heard, they've seen these signs, they heard God praised in their own language, and they said, they were pricked in their heart, and they said to Peter and the rest, "Men and brethren, what should we do? What are we going to do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Oh, praise the Lord. Read the next verse. "For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." There are four groups of people there. Okay? "The promise is unto you," Peter said. So that's the people that were there that day. Oh, that's them. That's historically, yeah, that was for them. It's not for us. Oh, yeah, okay, fair enough, if that's the way you want to look at it. "And your children." Well, wouldn't we have a few descendants of the disciples here, quite possibly? It's possible. But even so, you know, it's a long bow, I suppose. What was the third group of people called?
The children's children.
No, it says to all that are afar off. Okay, where's Australia compared to Israel? I've got a piece of news for you. You are afar off, okay? And in case you didn't think that encompassed you, "and as many as the Lord God shall call." Praise the Lord. You fit one of those categories. That is you. "Now the time of your ignorance," Acts 17 verse 30, "God overlooked. Today, if you don't know Christ and you are ignorant of him, God has overlooked that. The time of your ignorance, he overlooks. He's gracious to overlook it. But now commands who? All men." Where? Everywhere to repent.
Yes.
"And when you do, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit."
Amen.
And so we have looked in the last two sermons about the Holy Spirit is the life of the believer. When we trust in Christ, in Ephesians 1, 13 to 14, it says, "In whom you trusted," that's Christ, "after you hear the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise," which is the earnest. Remember from the first sermon how the earnest is the property given in advance as security for the rest. So the Holy Spirit is given to you in advance as security of what you're going to get. Okay? So when you believe the gospel, when you hear the gospel and you believe it, you are given the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. And so God gives us his Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is holy as God is holy. And where his Spirit is, he makes it holy. So it sanctifies us. Here we were, terrible, rotten sinners. And God, we believe that God can cleanse us, and he does. He cleanses us, and he makes us clean. He regenerates us. He renews us. He makes you born again. The Spirit adopts you into God's family. So you are born anew into God's family. The Holy Spirit is the witness that you have believed in Jesus and is the part payment of the purchased possession. It is the seal or the mark of God himself. We do not want the mark of the beast. We want the mark of God, which is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings gifts of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, fidelity, meekness, self-control, righteousness, truth, liberty, power, assurance, sound mind, hope, wisdom, revelation, and life into our lives. The Holy Spirit comes into our hearts our lives, our bodies, so that we become the temple of God individually, and also to make us corporately, as a group, the temple of God as a group, the church. That we might fellowship with one another in the Spirit. That we would be led of God as dear children are led, teaching us the deep mysteries of God. The Holy Spirit hovering over the Word, taking away the dry and dusty, and making a living Word to us personally. That we have special access and a special communication with God via His Holy Spirit. That we would worship God in a way that pleases Him through His Holy Spirit. That we would walk in the Holy Spirit, everyday decisions made holy, every thought, word and action under His control. That we would receive comfort and strength from God in our time of need by the Holy Spirit. Then finally, at the end of time or at the end of our life, the Holy Spirit will take our spirit to be with God. This old body will be done for, along with all its aches and pains. And the Holy Spirit's job in that day is to take our inner man to be with the Lord. Praise God. So we can truly say that the Holy Spirit is the life of the believer. And so when you trust in God, you are given that Holy Spirit. And all those attributes there are yours. All those functions are yours. Yes. But that's not what we're talking about today. That's what we've been talking about the last two sermons. Today, we're talking about something different. There is a different manifestation of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. In John 20, verse 22, Jesus appeared to them after he'd been crucified, and he breathed on them, and he said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Okay, the Holy Spirit. That is like what happens when we believe in Christ. That Holy Spirit comes in like a breath into our heart. We don't notice it, but we know it's there because everything changes.
Yes.
Suddenly we have those things, peace and love and joy, and our whole life changes, and our perspective on everything changes. But there is something else that happened in Acts chapter 2, and it says that the Holy Spirit was poured out. Acts 2:17. It says in Acts 1:5, Jesus told them that they were to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. It says in Acts 10:44 that the Holy Spirit fell on them. And then from the story in Acts 10:44, when Peter recounted that same occurrence where Cornelius' house were, the Holy Spirit fell on them, he said they were all baptized with the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
In Acts 19, verse 6, the Holy Spirit came on them.
Yes.
Now, these, some of the things that happened when these, when the Holy Spirit did this. Acts 2:43, many wonders and signs. Acts 8:13, miracles and signs. 14:3, signs and wonders. 19:11, special miracles. And to be specifically, they were transported through the air from one place to another in an instant of time. They were given power to preach. Men who had had no education and probably didn't know much of a vocabulary, they were given Holy Spirit power to preach.
Yeah.
There were healings. Healings all through the Acts. Demons were cast out. People were raised from the dead. And prophecies were given. And so, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 12. We're just going to read the whole chapter. And I want us to read between what the subject is here to pick up what was normal church life in that context. So this here is talking about spiritual gifts. And more specifically, if you read between the lines, because remember this here is a response. So the Corinthian church wrote a letter to Paul, and Paul wrote back to them. And this is his reply. And so my summation is there's a bit of an argument going on here, and he's sorting out a few troubles. So we're going to pick up in verse 4 to 6. Well, he starts it in verse 1. He says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." He says, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all." And the three words I want to draw to your attention here are gifts, administrations, and operations. The first one is the Greek word charisma. It's a divine gratuity gift. For example, deliverance from danger or oppression, specifically a spiritual endowment. Subjectively, it could mean a religious qualification, or objectively, a miraculous faculty. I like that. Objectively, a miraculous faculty. Isn't they nice big words? It's a gift. Okay? The word administrations. Well, I think we know what administrations are. If you want something done, organized, you go to the administrator, right? Administrations is diaconia. Okay? And it's interesting because it's from the word that we get the word deacon, which is an attendant. Okay? As a servant, etc. Somebody to give aid in official service, especially of the Christian teacher or technically of the diaconate. It's translated administer, minister, ministering, ministration, ministry, office, relief, service, or servicing. Okay, and then the last word is the word operations. And that's another interesting Greek word. It's from the word energy, which is what we get the word energy from. It's talking about the operation or the working, okay? And so we have the gift. We have the gift, specific gifts. We have specific services, serving one another. Christianity is about serving, okay? Ministries. And then we have diversities of operation, diversities of that working out. So it's the same God which works all in all. It's the same Spirit that gives the diversities of the gifts. And it's the same Lord that gets you to serve all of you corporately, but all of you individually in different places. Okay? And so it's important to recognize this, because we live in a world that's into cookie cutters. They love going ka-chink, ka-chink, ka-chink. And so you all are exactly the same size cookie, baked in the same oven, the same amount of brownness. Okay? And I think even more so today, since this alleged pandemic has now passed us by, it's almost like we're in a Play-Doh mold. You know those ones that your children have? They stuff the Play-Doh in the top and then they go... And out comes this big stream of Play-Doh, all the same. It's all, and they want you to be the same. Yeah. They want you jabbed. They want you obedient. They want you in part of the whole world system so that you can be a little chink matching all the rest of the chinks. And that's their mindset. And it invades our thinking. And it's wrong. Yeah. Because God says, you have all of you different gifts,
amen,
different ministries, and God works amongst you differently. Don't be afraid of diversity, brethren.
Yes.
It's for the good of the body. And then he goes on, verse 7. Verse 7 says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal." Now, what does that mean? But I like the New American Standard. It says, "But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good."
Yes.
Okay? First point, each one. So each one of you, God wants to give you something. Each one. For something. For the common good.
Yes.
So the gift itself in your life is for the good of others.
Correct.
It is not possible for you to have the gift of criticism. It is not possible. I met a man once who told me, "I have a spiritual gift. I have the gift of criticism. Ask me, I'll tell you what you're doing wrong." 2 Corinthians 10 verse 8, Paul said, "For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord has given us, for edification and not for your destruction." And those two words, edification and destruction, God gave Paul authority for edification, which is to
build up,
and not your destruction, which is tear down. So if you meet someone who has the gift of criticism, that's not a spiritual gift from God. That's the enemy. Okay. Ephesians 4:12 again says, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Now, in verse 8 to 11, he reiterates again. Okay, so we've got that. The first point, okay? Those three things: the gifts, the ministry, and the work, okay? Let's read 8 to 11. "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these works that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." Okay, so we have word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, working of miracles, that's a big category. Prophecy, discerning of spirits, that's a big one too. Diverse kinds of tongues and interpretation of tongues. And it says they're dividing to every man severally as he wills. Or we could say distributing to each one individually just as he wills. Or another version says apportions. And so he gives to each person differently. Verse 12 to 27, he gives the analogy of the human body. Let's read that. "For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, whether and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, 'Because I am not of the eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now has God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it has pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' neither again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' Nay, much more those members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honourable, upon these we bestow more abundant honour, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honour to that part which lacked. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honoured, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular." Okay, Ephesians 5:23 tells us that Christ is the head of the church and the saviour of the body. He says that we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Note verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body. Does it sound like to you like they were having a bit of an argument about this? That maybe there were some people there that had the gift of prophecy and they were a little bit more important than the people who had the gift of ministering, and as for those miracle workers, they're not as good as us tongue speakers, and so on and so forth. And Paul here is saying, it's one Spirit. It's one Spirit dividing amongst yourself. Why are you schisming? And we get a hint of this, that this is what's going on at Corinth, because back in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 3, he said, "Ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is amongst you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? I am of Paul, I am of Paulus, I am of Cephas." No, no schisms, no divisions. There is one Spirit, one God. Okay, and verse 28 to 31. For the third time, Paul lists specific gifts and specific ministries, services of or in the body of Christ. So the first time, look at that, verse 4 to 6. And then he says it again in verse 8 to 11. And now if you haven't got it, 28 to 31.
Yeah.
And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gift of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts.
Yes.
Okay. And it's interesting, we're going to stop there. But it goes on to chapter 13, which we all know is the love chapter. We read that out at weddings, and we memorize it and go, isn't love wonderful? But you know, the context of 1 Corinthians 13 is 1 Corinthians 12. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love. It says there that whether there are prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there are tongues, they shall cease. All through 1 Corinthians 13 is referring back to 1 Corinthians 12. Okay? And so, love. Love one another. Yeah. All you people in the body, the eye can't say to the hand, you're not part of the body. The head can't say to the foot, you're not part of the body. Love one another.
Yeah.
Okay? So, in verse 29 to 30, he asks the question. It's a rhetorical question. Do all have the same gift? The answer in a normal, healthy church that Paul feels is obviously the answer is
no.
They don't all have the same gift. Okay? Without a doubt. Now, is it possible that the Corinthian church was having a disagreement over these respective gifts of the Holy Spirit? Sounds like it. Sounds like they're having a disagreement. But while we read that and the teaching about that, is it possible to see that the gifts that they were arguing over is how they fitted into a normal Christian life? And I'm sorry it's taken me so long to get to this point, but the point is the normal Christian life should have these things in them.
Yes.
So, it is the normal Christian life to see gifts given to the body, that the Holy Spirit would manifest and exhibit in various people words of wisdom, words of knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, diverse kinds of tongues, and interpretation of tongues. God has ordered his body with differences of administrations, i.e. people who serve others. Now, in Matthew 20... if you want to turn to that, Matthew 20, verses 20 to 28. This is a little personal bugbear of mine, and I'm sorry for getting on my hobby horses on a Sunday morning. The mother of Zebedee's children came and asked Jesus for something. And Jesus basically told her that she shouldn't have asked that. And the other 10 disciples were moved with indignation when they heard that Zebedee's wife was trying to get the right hand of the left hand. And you know, it only occurred to me just recently that the extreme graciousness of our Lord, how he answered and he said, you don't know what you're asking. It's not given to me to appoint that position. And you know, it only just occurred to me just last week, who sits on the left-hand side of Jesus? The creator of the universe. And here's Zebedee's wife going, I'd like one of them to sit on the left and one on the right.
Mm.
Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. And, you know, and I think of my own shortcomings and failings, I suppose. Why didn't Jesus go, you've got to be kidding? Bears the question anyway. So when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. And Jesus called unto them and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so amongst you. Whosoever will be great amongst you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief amongst you, let him be your servant. even as the Son of Man came not to minister unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Okay, so what's the guy who's in charge? What's his name? Oh, he's the minister. And so we've taken that word and we've flipped it upside down. Minister means least. Minister means yes. I'm your servant.
Amen.
Can I wash your feet for you? Can I carry out the scrap bucket for you? Can I do this menial task for you? That's what a servant is. And we go, oh, yeah, the guy in charge of the church, that's the minister. That's we've changed the definition. That's wrong. And so difference of administration is talking about difference servants. And we've just been through a political election. The Minister of Education, excuse me, the Minister of Education. Isn't he the servant of education?
Mm-hmm.
No, he's the chap in charge. And you're all going to do this because I said so. Mm-hmm. That's not ministry. Administration here is servants. And so we have to get a vision. Everyone, I want you to get a vision to go low, to be servants. Okay, so he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfection of the saints, for the work of service, yes. Ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In Romans chapter 12, verses 3-8, and I should be able to quote this because we memorized it. I'll ask one of the children to quote it for me, perhaps. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is amongst you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Are you beginning to see a recurring theme? Whenever it talks about ministry, it also says not to think more highly. Lower. But to think soberly. According as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teaches on teaching, or he that exhorts on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that stands before, sorry, King James, with diligence, he that shows mercy with cheerfulness. And he goes on straight away after talking about gifts, saying, let love be without dissimulation. Okay, so we see again the same story repeated over and over. So we have gifts differing: prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhorting, giving, leading, mercy. Okay, so the Greek word there for gifts is the Greek word charisma or charismata, which is where we get the word charismatic. And in our day and age, charismatics are people who are known as exercising the gifts of the Holy Spirit, or that believe that the Holy Spirit and the gifts thereof are for today.
Mm-hmm.
What other context does the word charisma appear in the New Testament? Does anyone know? Romans 6:23. Where on earth does it talk about spiritual gifts in Romans 6:23? Romans 6:23 is the wages of sin are death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the word charisma. The gift of God is eternal life. Romans 5:15, 16 is translated free gift here. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded to many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift for the judgment, was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offences unto justification. So we see here that the indwelling Holy Spirit is also a spiritual gift. It is the gift of God. So the Holy Spirit is always present in the life of the believer. Point one, the Holy Spirit is always present. The Holy Spirit is the life of the believer. You can't be a believer without having the Holy Spirit in you. No Holy Spirit, no life. As James said, for as the body without the Spirit is dead. And he went on and talked about faith. But so too, you cannot have a believer that does not have the Spirit of God dwelling in them, because they're not a believer. The manifestation of the spiritual gifts of the Holy Spirit is a separate and individual apportion given by God. So you all have the same holy indwelling Holy Spirit, but then you have different apportions of his manifestation of the Holy Spirit as well. Okay, so the ministry and the working of the Holy Spirit is different also in the life of the believer. Okay, it is important to walk in spiritual gifts. It is important, is my next point. 1 Timothy 4:14. Paul says to Timothy, neglect not the gift, the charisma, that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. 2 Timothy 1:6. Wherefore I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God which is in you by the putting on of my hands. Many of us, I feel, need this word to neglect not and to stir up.
Amen.
Have you let your fire burn low? Have you? Well, stir it up. Let some air in on it. Throw a log on the fire. It's a cold day outside. Stir up the gift that is in you. Okay. Next one. The laying on of hands to receive spiritual gifts. As it was given there. In Acts 8, 12 to 24. I think I'm going on a little bit, so I'm not going to read that. You can write your note down and go read it at home. The Samaritans had believed and were baptized. And as yet, the Holy Ghost hadn't fallen on them. Some apostles went out there, laid hands on them, and the Holy Ghost fell. In Acts 19, 1 to 6, there were some people there that obviously they'd received the wrong baptism. They'd sort of received half the gospel. They'd had John's baptism, which was a baptism of repentance. But they hadn't heard so much that there was a Holy Ghost. Paul went and rebaptized them in the name of Jesus Christ, laid hands on them, and the Holy Ghost fell upon them. In Acts 28, 8, it says there that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and a bloody flux when Paul entered in and prayed and laid hands on him and healed him. And so we see here the doctrine of the Holy Spirit using, because this is just the way God did it, he could have done it any other way, but he chose this one, that the laying on of hands is a way of passing on or for one to receive this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now, please do not put... Thank you. It wasn't an exhaustive study, but before we put God in a box, let's not do that. Let's not put God in a box. When we read Acts 9:40, Peter raised Dorcas from the dead without touching her. In Acts 10:44, Cornelius' household were baptized in the Spirit while Peter yet spoke. They weren't even baptized in the water yet. And the Holy Spirit fell on them, baptized them. In Acts 5:15, it implied at least that Peter's shadow healed people lying in the street. No hands there. In 9:34, Peter commanded Aeneas to rise up after 8 years in bed with the palsy. And he did. And I kind of get the impression that he just reached down with his hand and lifted him up. Not that he laid hands on him, he said, get up, and helped him up. It says in 3:7, Peter and John took a... Sorry, no, this was the lame man. The lame man at the temple by the right hand and lifted him up and was healed. In 14:40, Paul commanded the lame man at Lystra to stand upright on his feet, and he did. Paul commanded in 16:18, evil spirit of divination to come out of a young lass, and the evil spirit came out. And in 19:12, it says handkerchiefs were brought from Paul's body and aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and evil spirits went out of them. So, there is a teaching of laying on of hands, but God is not bound to that. God can work separate. Okay, so everybody here has a ministry. You have a ministry. You have a ministry. You all have a ministry. And you all have gifts. The gifts of ministry are gifts of serving. Have we got that? Gifts of serving. Ephesians 4:11. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. No, you say, that doesn't sound like anything that I've got. Hang 10. Apostles, 1 Corinthians 12:28. Apostles, prophets, teachers, helps, governments. Interesting. Romans 12:6-8. Prophecy, ministering, teaching, exhorting, giving, leading, and mercy. We all have service to the body. And it's not that there is no clergy and laity in God's eyes. We are all brethren. There is no Jew and Greek, there is no male and female, and we all have ministry, serving. Okay, in the context of gifts and the miraculous gifts of ministry for the good of others, they are listed in 1 Corinthians 12. They are listed as words of wisdom, words of knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, diverse kinds of tongues, and interpretation of tongues. Okay? And there are some pretty big categories there. So these are all the miraculous gifts given to the body that are listed in the Bible, and there are probably some more beside that. In the context of the gifts and the giftings is humility and grace. For every one of us, every man that is amongst you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. And that the members of the body which we think to be less honourable, upon these we bestow more abundant honour. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honour to the part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that all the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honoured, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And I want to say, I have been really blessed knowing you all and seeing how you all interact with one another. And that there has been, in my short time here with you, no one-upmanship. And everyone has had the same spirit of help and desire to bless and to with our working bees and our communion and fellowshipping on Sundays. And it's a blessing to see that. That's how the body should be happening. And when one of the little members does well, you know what the world does? Oh, well, I'm better than that. Don't look at them, look at me. No. When one of the little members does well, we all rejoice with them.
Yes.
When one of the little members suffer, we all suffer with them. Okay, and it's so different to the world, and so it should. So, if you think that your gifting is small or your ministry is insignificant, God gives you more abundant honor. Also, if you think of your giftings and ministry in lofty thoughts of self-congratulations, guess what? Beware lest you be thinking of yourself more highly than you ought. This is not about you. All of you, this is not about you. It's about him.
Yes.
It's about Jesus Christ. He is the head and we are the body.
Amen.
We corporately, our individuality, that worldly individuality that we were so used to before we were Christians, is swallowed up in the corporate whole. We never lose our identity in Christ. We are still who we are. But we should lose that self-exalting individuality that the world teaches. It should be lost in Christ. Jesus should become our identity. Okay. Holiness in the context of spiritual gifts. We're over halfway. Stay with me. Spiritual gifts are not an end in themselves. They are manifested or brought forth. Why? For the good of others. For the common good. They do not replace holiness in the life of the believer. They supplement holy lives, holy minds, holy words. In a lot of cases, I hate to tell you this, but they do not significantly help your self-discipline and your pursuit of holiness. Oh, if only I had the gift of healing, then I wouldn't get angry. Oh, if only I had the gift of tongues, then I wouldn't have trouble eating too much. If only I could prophesy of future events, I wouldn't be a gossip then. No. No. You will never be holy without the Holy Spirit indwelling and outworking. You will never be holy. But the manifestation of that Holy Spirit in your life is not for your holiness. It's for the good of others. So, keep the right perspective. Earnestly desire the best gifts and follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And so many people forget that the Holy Spirit is holy because God is holy, who said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." So the Holy Spirit lives in you so that you can be holy.
Yes.
Matthew 7:21-23. Here's our first warning. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have we not cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, whom? Ye that work iniquity." Now, Jesus didn't say to them, "Oh, you never did it in my name. You just cast out devils by the spirit of the devils." No, he didn't do that. They cast them out by the spirit of the Lord. Okay, and somehow, and I don't understand how, and maybe someone here does understand and you can share with me afterwards, how it is that someone who doesn't love Jesus can do that. Because we saw the seven sons of Sceva trying to cast out a demon and said, "In the name of Paul, get out." And the demons replied, "Well, I know Paul and I know Jesus, but who are you?" And jumped on him and they fled out of the house naked and bruised. Okay, and so somehow, there is a way that people can do these wonderful miracles. And I want to be a warning voice to us all here. When we hear, and we will hear if we live long enough, miracles, fire come down out of heaven. It must be God. The Antichrist is going to do these things in the last days. And so miracles are not the determining feature of yours or my Christianity. He that doeth the will of the Father. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. In Matthew 25, we have three parables. We have the 10 virgins. We have the parable of the talents. One servant was given 5, another 2, and another 1. And then we have the parable of the sheep and the goats. In all three of those parables, it divides between people. All of them called him Lord. In each of them, someone got left out. Let it be a warning to us. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Neither yield yourselves members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Yield yourselves unto God. Okay, so now we've finally got to the conclusion. Thank you for bearing with me. The gift of God that must come first is salvation. The charisma of God that must precede all other gifts is salvation. As I started our very first sermon, we went through a big long list and I had Keith Green's famous quote: "Going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger."
Correct.
All these years, have you been doing church? As I asked last week, what sort of believer are you? A monotheistic believer? A Christian? A Catholic? A Protestant? Or a devil? For the devils believe and tremble. Or have you made the transaction? Have you looked into your own heart and your life and seen what's there? that there is none that is righteous. No, not one. Romans 3:10. And did you trust Christ for the cleansing of what you saw? Have you asked him to forgive you? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Did you mean it? Did you, like Constantine's soldiers, did you go into the baptism waters holding your sword hand out of the water because that's what had to kill people? And I just got to leave this little bit for me. From here on upwards belongs to me, but God can have all the rest. When you said, Lord, take me all, did you mean all? You need to. You can't hold back a little bit. Well, this little bit over here, I know it's wrong. I'm going to keep that bit, but the rest of me you can have, Lord. No, no. Have you asked God to forgive you for Jesus' sake, that his blood would cleanse you by faith? No works, no church attendance, no clothing standard, no donations to charities. All Jesus, all his blood, all his cleansing sacrifice. And did he, when you asked it, did he make you clean? Do you know the peace of God within? Do you have a peace of God within? He wants to be within your heart. And he stands at the door and knocks. Now to all of you who have tender consciences, our hands get dirty. Our feet get dirty as we walk in this life. And maybe on the way to fellowship this morning, you argued with someone. Maybe last night there was dissension. And there's this feeling of heaviness in your heart. Some sort of oppression. That all is not right between you and God. That's not what I'm talking about. That is a sign that God wants you to clean some hands, yes. Clean some feet.
Amen.
And do so. Take the time right now to do so.
Yes.
After today, when you get home, apologize, make it right. So you have that clear flowing relationship with no check in your spirit.
Mm.
The next question I have. So maybe there are some today who have not started. Truly started. Maybe there are some today in another category that have neglected your gift. We have a saying, if you don't use it, you'll lose it. It is a spiritual battle. The forces of evil have set themselves against Christ and his kingdom. And we need to be sober, to be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5:8. And you know, I think all of you, if you saw a roaring lion, you'd probably shut the doors, bar the windows, and maybe get the 308 out and sit there waiting for it, right? Yeah, you would. And Satan knows this. And so we have another parable of Jesus, and that was the parable of the sower. And the parable of the sower, the man went forth sowing seed. And some fell on the path. Some of the seed fell amongst the rocks. Some of the seed fell amongst the thorns. Some of the seed fell in good ground. The seed is the word of God, and it's thrown, spread out. Where did the seed land in your heart? Did it land on the path? And the birds of the air came and snatched it away. That's the devil. Or did it fall amongst the rocks? And it endured for a little while, but because it had no depth of root, it withered and died. Did it fall amongst the thorns and the thistles? And the cares of this life? The riches and pleasures of this life choked your spiritual life, and it did not bring forth fruit to fruition. Or did it fall on good ground And is it bringing forth fruit abundantly? And you know, we're out there planting seeds. And I'm sorry, Winnie was into the biblical method of planting seeds. And I was into planting them at 100 mil increments in a straight line. And so Winnie and I, we adjusted our technique and we got all our broad beans planted and it went well. And you know, at the start, the seed lands in the soil. The word of God lands in your heart. And it springs up and it produces a little plant. And you know, if you've done your cultivation right to start with, there's no weeds there. Well, it's little. And then by the time it gets to be about this big, there are some little weeds there. And they need to be attended to.
Yes.
And as it grows up, now broad beans are a bad example because nothing really beats a broad bean. But we grow a lot of peas. And there have been years where the saffron thistle was 4 feet tall in amongst my 2 feet tall peas. There's some peas in here. And you know when you find a pea plant? It's weedy. It's thin. Its leaves are stunted. And it only has one little pea right up the very top of its plant. It's trying to get the sunlight. It's trying to get up to the Son of God. And you know, we're like that. And if you see cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, or the desire for pleasure choking your spiritual life, I think you're less likely to grab the 308. And you need the 308. Okay? So we see the roaring lion, and there are manifestations of roaring lion, and we need to be prepared for that. But we also need the subtle, the quiet, the sneaking, because that's all of the evil one. He sows the tares in the good field, and we need to be vigilant. So, do I need to ask you today, as Paul did the Galatians, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Galatians 5:7. Will Jesus say in Revelation 3:15, I know thy works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were either cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because you say, what did they say? I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness do not appear. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Yes. So have you neglected your gift? Stop playing around. Get back to it. Witnessing, holy living, fervent praying, fasting. Be zealous. Stir up the gift of God that is in you. And lastly, earnestly desire the best gifts. Today, if you are a believer and your testimony is like that of the believers at Ephesus, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Spirit, then I encourage you today to seek and earnestly desire the best gifts. For, as it said, and I read to you earlier, the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, in Australia, in brackets, even as many as the Lord our God shall call, that ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Romans 11:29 tells us, for the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. That word there, repentance, is the negative particle of repent. So, the negative particle, and then repent. So it's without repentance. They haven't changed in 2,000 years. The gifts and the calling of God hasn't changed. So his call to the disciples and his call to those people to repent, when he called all men everywhere to repent, it's the same today. And the gifts that he wants to give you are the same today. They are without repentance. Don't be afraid. If in the past someone has been aggressive towards you about your need to speak in tongues or some other spiritual gift, put it behind you.
Yes.
Forgive that person. Amen. 1 John 4:18 says, "Perfect love casts out fear." The Holy Spirit is a part of God, and as much as our human minds can comprehend, we may truly say that the Holy Spirit is God. As much as we can to say that Jesus Christ is God. So when we talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit manifesting, it is like saying that God himself appearing or manifesting in our midst.
Yes.
There is no need to tremble at the appearance of one who loves you and knows you intimately. Let us not lose our reverence and awe of God and fall into the sin and error of disrespecting our mighty King. But it is the devils who tremble. Their hearts are not right with God. Devils have hearts. Their hearts are not right with God. They know him, but they do not love him or earnestly look for his second coming. We do. Do not be afraid. So, today, are you in authority or under authority? Are you under Jesus' authority in your life, or is the authority in your life self? Is self on the throne? Do you know that your sins are forgiven? Do you have assurance deep in your heart and nothing can shake it? You asked, God answered, you have peace. If we were to hear right now, right this instant, a mighty blast of a trumpet, and everyone looks out the window and the sky's getting rolled up, would that fill you with joy? Yes! Or would you go, ooh, I'm not ready? Okay? Are you ready? Does it fill you with joy? Or were you ready? And while the bridegroom tarried, you slumbered and slept. While you were drinking tea up in the house, the weeds grew in the pea patch. And now you look out and you can't hardly see the peas. The cares, the riches, the pleasures choked your plant. Are you rich and increased with goods? And you think you need nothing. Wake up! The bridegroom cometh. The bridegroom cometh. Be ready to meet him. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. If you are under authority, seek also the power of God. Do you want more of God?
Yes.
I want more of God. Don't you want more of God? Do you want a greater manifestation of God in your life? I do. Do you earnestly desire the best gifts? God working in you and through you is the normal Christian life. It is completely up to God what he apportions you.
Yes.
That's his circle.
Amen.
Okay? You really, really, really want to heal somebody and you can only speak in tongues. You really, really, really want to be able to just give one prophecy and see it come to pass. But he's given you a gift of healing. Okay? You just leave that up to God. You leave it up to God.
Amen.
It is for the serving of others. It is for the common good. When we are under Jesus' authority, we have responsibility, and to fulfill this, we need the power of God
yes.
in our lives. Today, after lunch, I would like to come together as a group and have a time of prayer. And in that time, if there are any of you that would like to experience the laying on of hands or to seek the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the manifestation in your life, then I encourage you to hang about and we'll do that. So let us stand.